Good morning, everyone. I hope you're all doing well. A politician once said, perception is reality. Perception is reality. In other words, what a person perceives becomes that person's reality. Take, for example, a person who is colorblind. A colorblind person may see a blue car and say it's green. It is really blue, but the colorblind person sees it as being green. Perception is reality. When you were young and in school, how did you remember when Columbus sailed? Did you learn a little sentence that told you what year it was that Columbus sailed? I did. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Prior to his voyage, people of that time believed that the earth was flat. As Columbus set sail, many thought that the Mayflower would never return. The people thought that since the earth was flat, Columbus and his shipmates would reach the edge of the flat earth and perish, never to return. The people of that age were living in a state of delusion. They had a false belief. If you could climb into a time machine and go back to that day of Columbus, I'm sure you would be totally frustrated trying to convince the people that the earth was not flat. They were deceived, they were wrong, they were in a state of self-delusion. The people would not believe you no matter how hard you tried to convince them that the earth was a sphere, a globe, like a grapefruit, and not flat like a plate. The people were in a state of delusion. Delusion is a false notion or belief. The word delusion comes from the word delude, to be deluded, delude. The dictionary definition of the word delude is to mislead or to deceive. Have you heard the word deceive used in the Bible? Do you recall many scriptures that describe being deceived? There are many. A person who is deceived is in a condition that could lead to a state of self-delusion. And that's something we're going to look at. A couple of scriptures on being deceived. Some of these don't bother turning to because you know they're there and you've read them many times. So I will just give you the scripture, and in certain places we will actually turn to some scriptures, but you don't need to unless you really want to. Matthew 24:24, you've heard this many, many times. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. That's a lot of people that can be deceived, except for the very elect. In Luke 21:8, and this is Jesus speaking, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am he. There are many, many ministers preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And those ministers are deceiving many, many people. Mainstream Christianity. Romans 16:18. I'm going to read this from the J.B. Phillips. Romans 16:18. Such men do not really serve our Lord Christ at all, but are utterly self-centered. Yet with their plausible and attractive arguments, they deceive those who are too simple-hearted to see through them. Again, being deceived. First Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. So deception may start somewhere, but it's the people themselves that eventually are deceived. Somebody's deceiving them, they accept the deception, and they become deceived. Galatians 6:3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Easy to be puffed up in many, many ways. We have the truth. We're special.
And we do have the truth, and we are special, but let's not be puffed up. Who is susceptible to deception, brethren? Are we immune from being deceived and falling into self-delusion? No, we are not immune. All of us are vulnerable. This scripture has been used a number of times. It was used twice by two different sermons on day one of the feast. It was used yesterday in the sermonette. I want you to turn, though, to Matthew 7:13 because it is emerging as an important scripture for this feast. Although not directly related to the Feast of Tabernacles, nevertheless, it is God's Word. Matthew 7:13, chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and are many who go in by it. And Matthew, verse 14 of chapter 7, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few that find it. The broad way is the way many people go. How do they go that way? They're deceived. Those who are in the narrow way are not deceived. As the end time draws near, there will be more pressure on the people of God to give up and throw in the towel. That's the easy way. Many have done that. Your friends, your part of your family, perhaps. Some will become confronted with choices about doctrinal issues and make decisions which will derail them without them even recognizing their error. Many in God's church have been led into deception and subsequently fallen into the chasm of self-delusion, especially over the last 10 to 15 years. Can we become a victim of self-delusion? 1 Corinthians 10:12, chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands heed, lest he fall. Do we think we stand? Do we stand for the truth and stand in the truth? Are we 100% sure? Be careful. How can we know? We must be on guard. No one is immune from self-delusion. No one. The purpose of the message is to examine the ways in which people can be deluded. And we will also look at ways from God's Word of being safeguarded from self-delusion. We know that Satan roams the earth as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. This scripture was used earlier as well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? If Satan devours someone, it means they become deceived and are no longer believing the full truth of God. Every day, as you and I go about our daily business, we are required to make all kinds of decisions. Some are small. Some are not so small. If you're thinking of buying a new car or a new house, that's a pretty major decision. We also make decisions regarding our spiritual lives. When we were called by God, we made some major decisions to change our lives and be obedient to God. We were the ones who were seated on fertile ground and we grew and bore fruit. Our calling came from God through men which God was using. We cannot of ourselves come into God's light, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It comes through men that God is using. Turn to Romans 10:14, please. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him, that's Jesus Christ, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a minister? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So it is
through God's true ministry that we come into the truth and we learn about God's way of life. The majority of people tend to believe words spoken from the pulpit by individuals in positions of authority. People have also the tendency to believe those individuals because they are respected and are highly regarded. How do we determine whether something said or taught or preached is true? How do we guard against being deceived? Let's assume that someone you respect or look up to brings a new or different teaching. What is your reaction? There are three different ways that people normally react when they experience or hear something new or different. Three, and we're going to look at these three. And rather than calling them points 1, 2, and 3, I'm going to call them reaction A, reaction B, and reaction C. The first one, reaction A. It is to automatically reject new teaching. Simply dismiss it because it is contrary to former understanding. It is an attitude of, hey, I proved this before, and this new approach can't be worth examining. This could be called being closed-minded. If we proved something to be correct previously, we should be able to reestablish its validity even in light of some different way of putting it forward. This attitude leads to stagnation and being in a rut. Being closed-minded will lead to that. And it can ultimately lead to self-delusion, being closed-minded. Reaction B. A second way of reacting to new teaching is to accept it. If a person delivering the new approach is one in authority and respected, there is a natural tendency to believe it. If you've listened to someone preach or read a booklet and you believe all that, you have a tendency to continue to believe that individual who wrote the material or is speaking to you. The person who hears this, some new stuff, may say in his mind, well, Mr. So-and-so has always given us the correct understanding, so I suppose what he is saying is true. This could be called blind acceptance. Reaction B, B for blind, blind acceptance. It does lead to self-delusion. Reaction C. A third way of reacting to a new teaching is to give it fair consideration. C for consideration. Neither dismiss it automatically or blindly accept it. Just because the new teaching does not quite fit with the way we saw things before does not mean it is not worth examining. This approach could be called being circumspect or being judicious. If a new teaching happens to be of a spiritual or doctrinal nature, it needs to be analyzed and considered with God's help through His Word. The Bible is the only true source to differentiate between truth and error. Only source. John 17:17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. The Holy Bible is the standard, the measuring stick we must use. So, brethren, the third way of reacting to new teaching can protect us from being self-deluded. So we have attitude A, closed-mindedness or automatic rejection. A for automatic. Automatic rejection. We have attitude or reaction B, blind acceptance. And attitude C, consideration, examination, and analysis using God's Word. Before we look at examples of these conditions in the Bible and their remedies, let's understand the difference between self-deception and self-delusion. Are they the same? Self-deception and self-delusion are both the result of reactions A and B, the A and B attitude. Self-deception is not as serious as self-delusion. Self-deception comes before self-delusion. Self-deception is not as deeply rooted as self-delusion. Self-deception, and it can happen to anybody, can usually be corrected by studying God's Word, fasting, and prayer.
That, among other reasons, is why, brethren, God has given us the days of unleavened bread, to make sure we're not in a state of self-delusion. Self-delusion, though, is so deeply rooted that it becomes an internalized way of thinking to the individual. Very, very difficult to root out. Self-delusion is extremely difficult to come out of. It usually takes a traumatic event to bring someone out of the state of delusion. So now let's look more carefully at attitude A, that of automatically rejecting or being closed-minded about something. I do want you to turn to 2 Kings 14, starting in verse 1. So let's go to the Old Testament, 2 Kings 14, verse 1. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. Now, let's remember two names here. One is Joash. He is also called Jehoash, as well. Two names he's given. But Amaziah is the other king that's mentioned. Amaziah is the king of Judah, and Jehoash is the king of Israel. And, of course, there's the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and they are not friends. They are at war with one another. Verse 3, and he did, this is Amaziah, king of Judah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. So he did good things, but not to the level that David did. He did everything as his father Joash had done. If you look at verse 7, it says he killed 10,000 Edomites. Amaziah went to war, and he conquered the Edomites. He was victorious. But then something happened to Amaziah. Verse 8, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. Amaziah says, I beat the Edomites, I'm going to go to war against the king of Israel. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, went to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, this is neat how this king of Israel talks to Amaziah, king of Judah. The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon. Now the thistle is referring to Amaziah. So the king of Judah is calling Amaziah a thistle. He calls himself a cedar. And you go through the rest of this verse and read the last part of it, and trample the thistle. So the king of Judah is telling the king of Israel is telling the king of Judah, you dare fight against me. You're done. Don't even try it. Verse 10, continuing what Jehoash, king of Israel, says, you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart is lifted up. Glory in that, and stay home. Don't even bother fighting me. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, and you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not hear. He would not heed. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went out, and so he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah, and Judah was defeated. And yet, remember, this Amaziah followed closely in the footsteps of David, but he was defeated. Why was he defeated? He perceived reality that wasn't really there. He defeated the Edomites. He thought, I did. I'm going to do it again. Did he seek God's will? Not according to Scripture. He deceived himself. He would not hear. He would not look at reality. So Amaziah would not hear the words of Jehoash. He was closed-minded. He knew he had found success in other ventures previously. He thought he was doing right. He did not look at reality and then look to God for guidance. Let's look at one more example of attitude A or reaction A. A blunt example of the attitude of automatic rejection and closed-mindedness was demonstrated by the Pharisees. It is remarkable how closed-minded and set in their ways they were. Let's turn to Matthew, and we're going to use a few scriptures in Matthew, so put your marker, perhaps, in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 16:6. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why should they beware? Because of the Pharisees' attitude and hypocrisy. Because of their closed-mindedness and rejection of the Messiah. Look at Matthew 26:4. The Pharisees conspired against Christ because of their closed-mindedness, their desire to maintain their positions of authority and influence, to be exalted by men. Matthew 26:4. And plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. That's pretty drastic. They were truly threatened. So they were totally closed-minded to anything Christ said. They feel threatened. They were closed-minded. And when Jesus died and was resurrected, there were a number of Pharisees who were converted. They were part of the church. What was their attitude? Were they still closed-minded? Can somebody still have elements of closed-mindedness even though they're called and they've been in the church for a while? Go to Acts 15. You're familiar with this. This has been a chapter that's been used a lot by the church because of the Jerusalem Council and decisions that had to be made there. Acts 15:5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they considered themselves to be Christian, rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Circumcision is mandatory. We've got to do it. There is nothing wrong with being strong-willed. But being closed-minded is something else. Happily, the resolution was made, and of course this was not necessary for Christian men to be circumcised. Closed-mindedness is dangerous. It can lead to deception. Now let's look at reaction B. Attitude B. That of blind acceptance. Blindly accepting something. This attitude can be easy to fall into. It requires no effort other than say, "Okay, I believe that." Jesus also warned the people of his day not to fall for this idea of blind acceptance. And again, it was the Pharisees that he was engaged with. He warned in Matthew 16:12. So back to Matthew 16:12. Let's start in verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They then understood that Jesus, he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees. So Jesus was warning them to be careful. And in Matthew 23:2, Matthew 23, verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They are in positions of authority. They are highly regarded. They are respected. These people, the scribes and Pharisees in positions of authority, were those who were listened to and followed. They were regarded as very righteous. But Jesus point blank told them the Pharisees are hypocrites, deceiving the people. Matthew 23:13, Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, maybe on the same page in the Bible that you're at now. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." They actually deceived the people that the people would not listen to the truth. They listened to the Pharisees. Blind acceptance. The same thing, brethren, has happened to the church on a massive scale. Blind acceptance of new doctrine. We in this room and those listening on the internet know what happened. The so-called new doctrine or new teaching were really old lies. That can easily be proven. But many of our friends, brethren, were caught asleep at the switch. A major apostasy has occurred. How did this happen? I want to read a couple of quotes from a biweekly newspaper that you all used to read. I'm going to quote from it and see if people reading this having the reaction of blind acceptance fell into a trap. This was from July 1994. The title of this personal was Being Constantly Vigilant to Stay Biblical. Yes, we need to do that. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs. Some of it's very true. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead his people to all truth. This shows that we do not acquire all truth instantly, any more than our behavior becomes perfect in an instant. We'll still be learning, still following the lead of the Holy Spirit when Jesus returns. Sure. We do not become totally complete in this life, either in character or in doctrine, but we continually seek God's advice, guidance. And that means, of course, that sometimes we are required to admit previous errors. Sure. We have to admit our mistakes and change, even though it may be difficult to do so. That process is part and parcel of the Christian life. Yes. But, whenever you hear the word but or yet, it's usually the qualifier for a little twist on what's coming next. But God calls his people to be faithful to him and the Bible. That's right. Christ warned us about the dangers of following the traditions to nullify the Word of God because humans have a tendency to idolize traditions. A particular tradition may not be wrong, but it is certainly wrong to put traditions on a level equal to scriptures. Again, that's true. Listen to this. When the Holy Spirit leads us to realize that we have misunderstood the Bible in some way, we can't just be silent and pretend such mistakes never happened. We have an obligation to correct the error we had taught. We have to admit that we were wrong, and we have to begin to now go the way revealed. And that all is essentially true, but it leads up to some statements that introduces the Trinity into the church. 6 months later, the title of this personal was New Light on the Sabbath and Holy Days. Unclean Meats. Now that Christ has led us to understanding and believe that the new covenant in his shed blood has made the old covenant obsolete, not only is there cause for great rejoicing in the truth of the gospel message, but there are certain procedural matters that need to be clarified. As you can well imagine, I have had to wrestle in prayer and agonize over this whole matter. It is not easy to admit we have been wrong about our understanding and application of the Sabbath and holy days. Subtle, brethren, subtle. May sound good. Many people today, even in other Christian churches, think Christians should observe the principles of the Ten Commandments. Why principles? Why not believe the Ten Commandments? Because they were written in stone with the finger of God. Yet the New Testament clearly tells us that the glory of the Old Covenant, written in stone, has no glory in comparison to the New Covenant, which is not the letter but the Spirit. In other words, we observe the principles we find in the Ten Commandments, not because they were given at Mount Sinai. No, the principles were given at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. But because Jesus Christ and the apostles commanded them in the New Covenant. Well, who wrote the Ten Commandments in stone? Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. These commandments do not reflect the mind of God, but God has now written a new covenant in our hearts. And we are bound to Him by it, not by the old one. How could so many fall and be confused? Blind acceptance by someone in a position of authority. We tend to believe those in a position of authority. We have to prove all things. Now for attitude or reaction C. Consider, analyze, evaluate, and make a godly decision. Mr. Pope on Monday mentioned the need to do this in his sermon. What he said was, examine the evidence. Evaluate the evidence. Come to a verdict. Of course, using God's word. When were you called? When we were called to God's church, God's way of life, we made radical changes as a result of being called. We recognized God's truth, which He gave us, and we responded to it. Today, we are still responding to exercising reaction C. More than ever, we are exposed today to every wind of doctrine. It's available in many flavors in various churches of God. How do we react? How do we react? Was Thomas wrong? Was doubting Thomas wrong? What was wrong with him? Let's take a look at his attitude. Please turn to John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus in the Old King James, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." He wanted evidence. Here's a disciple, Thomas, who spent many years of his life listening to the preaching of Jesus Christ. He knew what was supposed to happen. His friends, the disciples, were telling him that Jesus is risen. He didn't believe it. He wanted hard evidence. And after 8 days, verse 26, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came through the doors being shut and stood in the midst of them, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, Jesus Christ, knowing all things, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Believe God. Believe His word. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now Thomas really did go, many of us might think, a little bit beyond that kind of doubting attitude. Why should he doubt to that extreme level? Here's an encouraging verse for us. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Because they have been called, they have been chosen, and many are at the Feast of Tabernacles around the world listening to the truth of God. You know about the Bereans in Acts. Let's go, please, to Acts 17. What kind of an attitude or reaction did they demonstrate? Was it the right reaction? Reaction C? Acts 17:11. That won't work. Oh, yes, it will. Let's go back a bit. These were more fair-minded. What does fair-minded mean? The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. We don't have time to go look at the attitude of those in Thessalonica, but it would be good to look at that and see which attitude they had, reaction A, reaction B, or reaction C. They were more fair-minded, being willing to analyze, evaluate, and make a decision based on God's word. How? Than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, open mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They proved it from the Bible, what was said. The Old King James has more noble, but fair-mindedness is a very good rendering because that's what they were. They weren't biased. They weren't closed-minded. They didn't blindly accept. Remember, there is simplicity in Christ. Those called now understand the Bible. His word is not confusing. Don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." If we understand the word of God, it is not confusing. It is simple. It is easy to understand in those matters relating to what salvation entails. Certainly, it's not always easy to understand every single scripture, because do we have perfect knowledge now? No. The Bible, brethren, is a living book. The word of God is living. It is a storehouse of truth to the people of God to enable them to grow in grace and knowledge. Not one or the other, both. Grace being more and more like Jesus Christ, growing in grace, and knowledge is acquired. And knowledge is not stagnant. Was all truth delivered to the church during the Philadelphia era? All truth? No. Or else it would not be the living word of God. Something living is always fresh. John 16:13. "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." The Spirit reveals the knowledge we have. It is through the Spirit that we know what we know. And it's through the Spirit that we know how we should be growing and changing. So there are three attitudes, brethren. Reaction A, reaction B, reaction C. We must strive to have attitude C. The attitude of vigilance, study of the living Word of God, and humility. We are in a spiritual battle. The attitudes of closed-mindedness and blind acceptance are the result, usually, of pride and arrogance. Sometimes closed-mindedness can simply be also of laziness, not studying, just being bravo matters. But normally, these two states of closed-mindedness and blind acceptance are the result of pride and arrogance. Amaziah was closed-minded. He was puffed up. He was proud. To him, his perception was the reality, and it wasn't the real reality. The Pharisees were arrogant and self-elevated. So vanity also is the ultimate source of attitudes A and B. Can we relate this to the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's go to Zechariah 14. And starting in verse 16, we'll read a few verses. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Somebody says the Feast of Tabernacles is done away, it's Old Covenant. What are people doing in the millennium? They're keeping the feast. They're keeping the holy days. Verse 17, "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain.
If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter it, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would nations in the 1,000-year period, especially at the beginning, why would they refuse to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? It's certainly not attitude C, which is open-mindedness, looking at the reality. It's probably A or B. Think about that. Which one is it? Okay. That's your homework. The key to avoiding the quagmire of self-delusion is to be humble and submit to God's will, striving to know and do His will. A major apostasy has occurred in the church in our lifetime. Many, many have been deluded. Many have failed to be scripturally vigilant to avoid this deception and delusion. A deep slumber, self-delusion, has overtaken many. It will take a traumatic event to wake them up, and we know what that traumatic event will be. The Great Tribulation. So now what? What is our attitude toward others? Unless we have God's love living in us, we will be vulnerable to wrong attitudes. We will be critical. Do we feel we are better than others? Rejoice in the truth, brethren, but know that it's not we who brought us to this point of that joy and the truth of God. I am convinced, convicted, that what we read and understand from the Bible is only given by God. We cannot, of and by ourselves, come to a deeper understanding of God's Word. Only the great God grants knowledge and holds back our knowledge. He doesn't reveal everything at once. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. God reveals to our minds what is necessary at the appropriate time. God's timetable is not what we want, it's God's timetable. Hold on to the truth. Nurture that attitude, C attitude, reaction C, being open-minded, analyzing, evaluating, studying, and proving things from God's Word. Be of the Berean attitude. Be of the investigative and humble attitude. Humility, that's a major, major topic, but God will not deal with someone unless they are truly humble. And because you see somebody looking like they're humble does not mean they're humble. God knows who's humble. It's something we have to strive for. If we do these things, brethren, develop that attitude, see, we will not fail. We shall be with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, at His return.